Would you have a seat and close your eyes before we shift gears at all here? And let yourself take personally the song you and I just sang. A song that described a time centuries ago where Jesus came and died. Not for wrongdoing of his own, but for my wrongdoing. In place of me. And then we sang a part of that song that talked about a time yet future, a glorious day when the heavens will split open and the Son of God will return. What a great day. What a great day. We live in between, of course, which makes some days challenging, other days glorious and great. Some days really easy and feeling is light, and other days so hard you can hardly go on. And I know I've just described almost everyone in this room, including me. We sang a song, Hosanna. No more descriptive word to describe the one who came on this day in history, centuries ago. And people cried out, Hosanna, oh save, because they needed salvation. I've just described everyone in this room again. God, we come to you this morning grateful that you and your Son and your Spirit, together you devised a plan, a glorious plan. And it has us today looking back on this day when your Son came to a city that was soon to reject him, to people who missed his point entirely. God, I pray that we would not be like that today. And I pray that we would have a sense of your profound presence, but of your ability to save. And that you'll speak to us today in ways that change our view of this particular Sunday each year, Palm Sunday, but every day rolling forward until that glorious day when you return. Make today a reset day for more than a few of us, I pray. Because of you, Jesus, we love you. Amen. Amen. One of the things I love to do as your pastor is to connect dots, to help you have an appreciation for a huge part of our Bible, known as the Old Testament to us. It contains a whole lot of information that, for some, unfortunately, it's sort of not as exciting, not as dramatic, not as, let me just say it, relevant. But if you and I were living on that day, this day in history, centuries ago, you would immediately connect the dots of a guy named Zechariah, a prophet. He was a big deal, but that was years before. And then all of a sudden, your eyes would be as big as saucers as you connected these dots, watching this man ride in on a donkey, a donkey. Zechariah 9 from the Old Testament, the prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Wow. you would have said to your friend or your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your parents, it's happening. It's happening right here, right now. And indeed it was. Jesus was entering Jerusalem as promised so long ago. And there's so many points of significance that happened that week. Today I read Luke 24, and it took me to those guys on the road to Emmaus who were just scratching their heads thinking, what did we just see? And all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them, and it says, took them to the Old Testament, to the information from prophets of old, and explained to them what just happened. And their eyes were open. I've prayed for nothing less than that this morning, as Susan Perlman from Juice for Jesus presents to us a sort of an abbreviated, she'll explain more about that in a moment, an abbreviated Seder meal, a Passover meal. Now, you and I hear that word. You even remember John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you wonder, how does that all tie together? I think you're going to leave here with some answers to those questions and more. And we get a privilege today to have Susan Perlman, who is the first executive assistant to the director of Jews for Jesus. She was a lady that God used greatly in the genesis of that organization to really put it on the map. It is the world's largest outreach to Jewish people. And in an effort to help them see that Messiah has come, he is Jesus. Susan, it's a great privilege. I know you're from San Francisco now, but you are now in the Northwest, and that means I'm looking. Pardon me for staring, but your flower look fits with. I don't know if you saw this, but you can stare too. These are palm trees. They're chuckling because they thought it looked Hawaiian, but this—I'm really thinking Jerusalem right here. Okay,
Absolutely.
I wore this shirt today.
Okay,
how's that? Will that work for you?
It works for me.
Susan, very nice to have you with us.
It's good to
Let's
meet
give
you
her a giant Grace Point welcome. Thank you.
Shalom. And happy Palm Sunday. You know, as we sang Hosanna this morning, I was picturing Jesus entering Jerusalem and the crowd singing that word, but singing it a little differently. They would have used the Hebrew, Hoshienu. Why don't you say that word with me? Hoshienu, which means save us. Yes, and as that was the beginning of Holy Week, I'm going to take you a little further through it to that special event that happened the Thursday of that week. And the Passover. Now, I'm a representative of Jews for Jesus. I'm one of the founders of the organization, but I'm not 2,000 years old. But I'm also Jewish. I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home in a place far, far away from here called Brooklyn, New York. And it was there that I celebrated Passover all of my life. For me, it was the Festival of Redemption, remembering our escape from Egypt and getting out of that slavery situation into the promised land, how Moses was our deliverer to lead us out, and God, of course, with his outstretched arm to have his mighty miracles performed. But it wasn't until I was 20 and a half, right out of college, that I heard the gospel for the first time. It was through a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Gentile Christian by the name of Larry Norman. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Christian rock singer way back years ago. And I met him on a street corner in New York City. He shared the gospel with me, and I came to know the Lord shortly thereafter. That Passover, I celebrated it with new eyes. For I saw not just my redemption out of bondage in Egypt, but I saw my personal redemption out of slavery to sin into a new life with Jesus Christ. And so what I hope to do this Palm Sunday morning is share with you a little bit of the ancient Passover, some of how it was observed in Jesus's day, how Jewish people celebrate it today, and Passover actually will be this Monday, tomorrow, and what it means for you and I as believers. As Pastor said, how can we apply this to our lives, make it practical? And a good place to start, I think, is in the scripture itself. So I'm going to just give you a brief look at the Passover as it was instituted in the book of Exodus. And I'm reading from chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, with the selection of the animals. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so it is that Jewish people to this very day celebrate Passover every year. And part of celebrating Passover involves a preparation. We read in the Palm Sunday account how Jesus entered Jerusalem. Well, he sends Peter and John ahead as well to enter Jerusalem to prepare the Passover. And we read that in Luke 22. And part of that preparation is making the place where it is observed, and there he had used an upper room that a man carrying a jar of water led them to. That place had been cleaned of leaven or anything that might become leaven or yeast. And leaven, of course, in the scriptures is oftentimes symbolic of sin. And in a way, we're saying we're wanting to cleanse our hearts and our homes of all that is sinful as we prepare for the Passover. Now, this is a job for the woman of the house, generally, in Judaism. However, it's a religious ceremony to clean one's home of leaven, so the rabbis figured out a loophole here. The women do all the cleaning, and the men do the inspection. They use a feather, a wooden spoon, and a handkerchief, and they go searching through the house to look for some leaven the night before Passover. Their wife has done the thorough cleaning, but just so they won't be disappointed, the little bit of leaven is left in a very obvious place. It's always the last place the man looks, and the same place every year. Okay? He spots the offensive matter, levels a spoon at it, flicks the crumbs on with the feather, covers it up in the handkerchief. And in Jesus' day, they would have a bonfire going in the center of the village. In Jerusalem, they actually used the city dump for this purpose. And all the men would take their bundles of leaven for the Bedikat Chametz, the ceremony of removing the leaven from their house, and they would then toss it into the flames. Thereby, everything that touched leaven was consumed by the fire. They would then go home and read a prayer that goes like this. May any manner of leaven that is in my domain that I have not seen be considered null and void and as the dust of the earth, for you see they've cleansed their home of leaven. Now that prayer is found in a special book called the Haggadah. Why don't you say that word with me? Haggadah. It means the telling or the retelling of the story of Passover. And parts of the Haggadah date back to around the time of the Babylonian captivity, around 586 BC. It, of course, includes the Exodus account itself, but there are commentaries by the rabbis, special songs that are sung for Passover, and the Seder, which is the order of the service. And if you would imagine my table up here being a typical dining room table for Passover, there would be a Haggadah at each place setting, and everyone would have chairs all the way around this table and would follow in the Seder, in the order of the service. But I don't want you to think the women are without a role in the Passover. They actually have a ceremony to perform, and that is the lighting of the candles. And you received a miniature Haggadah in your bulletin this morning. I want to ask you to take that out. It looks like this. Because you're going to participate in some of the blessings. And if you open to the second panel on the inside, you'll see blessings over the candles. The first one talks about being sanctified by the commandment to kindle the festival lights. But for us as believers in Jesus Christ, our sanctification is in him, not in the commandments. So Jews for Jesus came up with an alternative blessing, which is the second one. We call it the messianic blessing. The woman of the house says the blessing. If she's married, she covers her head. I'm not married, but I think it's more dramatic looking this way. And I also think it's very appropriate that it is the woman who brings light to the festival of redemption. For it isn't through the will of man, nor the seed of man, that he who is the light of the world came into the world, but it was through the will of God and the seed of the woman. And I think in this way all women are honored and blessed. Now, I'm going to chant the blessing for you first in Hebrew, and then let's all say it together in English from the brochure.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu beYeshua HaMashiach, or haolam. Amen.
And now together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. Well, we have officially begun our Passover celebration this morning, and as Pastor said, I'm going to abbreviate a bit. If this were in an Orthodox Jewish home, it would take about 4 hours to complete. And I know we have a second service coming, so I'm going to be good. But it can all be paced by 4 cups that are taken, 4 cups of the fruit of the vine, and each one is given a name. It's 1 cup, actually, that's refilled 3 times. And the first is called the Kiddush, or the cup of sanctification. Again, a blessing is said over it.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen.
And in English, if we can say the blessing over the cup together. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Now, remember I said the Haggadah was the telling of the story of Passover. And if we are telling the story, it's up to someone to ask the questions, and that is reserved for the youngest son in the family. They're called the Manishtana. There are 4 questions. And we know from the book of Exodus, it says, when you shall come into the land and your children shall ask you, why do you do these things? You shall tell them it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And if your kids aren't curious, you don't have to worry, because the questions are actually written into the Haggadah. I'm going to just recite one real quickly in Hebrew for you, and then we can say the 4 of them, which are in your brochure, in English together.
Manishtana halayla hazeh. Mikol halelos, shebechol halelos nu aklin, humutsu matzah halayla hazeh, kulo matzah.
And now in English, why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? And the head of the house, or the grandfather in my family, would actually answer the questions using the entire table as an object lesson. For instance, you'll notice we have pillows at the chairs here, bed pillows. Everyone at the table has a very comfortable cushion on their chair so that they can recline, which is done in contrast to the very first Passover. Remember how that was celebrated? Standing, staff in hand, sandals on their feet, ready for a hasty departure out of the land. But because God did redeem us, we are to be restful. We are to recline when we celebrate it today. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, they reclined at the table. The other items that help tell the story are also here on the table. The unleavened bread, or the matzah, and it's put in its own special compartment called a matzah tash. Matzah means unleavened bread. Tash means a bag or a pouch. But this is also given the name a unity. But it's an unusual unity because you see there's three different compartments to it. One, two, three. And in each one is a wafer of the unleavened bread. Now, the rabbis have explanations for this unity. Some say it's a unity of worship, unity of the patriarchs, and both of those are good explanations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the priests, the Levites, and the entire congregation of Israel, except for what happens next in this service, and that is the middle wafer of this three-part unity is removed. Okay? First, the head of the house washes his hands. He dips his fingers into a laver that's been of water that's been blessed because he's going to handle the holy bread. And he removes the center wafer of the matzah. And he breaks it. Now, I never could understand the reason for breaking either Isaac or the Levites. But this matzah is given a new name. It's now called the afikomen, which means that which comes later, okay? And it is wrapped in linen and buried for a time to be brought back from its place of burial later. Three-in-one unity, center wafer broken, wrapped in linen, buried to be brought back later. What type of unity does that bring to your mind? For me, certainly, it speaks a whole lot more of the unity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the matzah itself reminds me a lot of our Savior. For one thing, it's unleavened, as Jesus was, without sin. The other part of the process of baking matzah is it's baked on a rack, so it ends up having these stripes on it. And it's also pierced through so that it will bake evenly. See the little holes in it? And I can't help but think of the words of the prophet Isaiah in the suffering servant passage when he said of our Messiah, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and how with his stripes we are healed. I don't want you to forget about that buried matzah. It will not stay buried the entire service. But meanwhile, the rest of the children's questions must be answered, and they are answered on a special plate called a Seder plate. This is not a deviled egg plate, okay? There are six different compartments, and we're going to go through each of the items that help tell the Passover story. The first one is called karpis in Hebrew. These are greens. Here we have some parsley, and the greens are meant to symbolize life. And everyone takes one sprig of the parsley, dips it into salt water, which represents tears, and eats it. And in this way, we're to remember that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. The next item is a bitter root. Called chazeret in Hebrew, either a horseradish root or an onion, and this just sits on the plate to remind us that the root of life is bitter. The third item is the ground-up bitter herb, freshly ground horseradish. It's supposed to be ground the morning of the evening it's eaten, so it's especially powerful. I'm not going to ask Pastor to sample this because we barely met, and I want to develop a better relationship than this, but I can tell you if you take this much horseradish on the spatula of the unleavened bread, a certain physiological reaction will occur. Okay? Your eyes will start to tear. And in this way, we're to remember the tears that our ancestors shed when they were slaves in Egypt. And everyone's supposed to take enough horseradish to get their eyes watery. Okay. Now, the next item is a much more pleasant one to ingest. It's called charoses in Hebrew. That's made with the Hebrew letter chet, you know, like the German ach in the back of your throat. You want to try it with me? Charoses. Very good. Okay, and with a spatula of the masa, some of the charoses, which is an apple mixture, apples and chopped up nuts and honey and cinnamon, little manischewitz thrown in. And it's kind of like a reddish brown color, the color of the mortar by which we made the bricks for Pharaoh's storage cities. And sometimes it's asked of the rabbis, well, if this represents our hard labor in the land of Egypt, why does it taste so good? Ah, the rabbis reply, when we knew that our redemption was close at hand, even the bitterest of labor was sweet to the taste. And you know, I think there's a lesson in that for us as Christians, because certainly our life here has its joys, has its mountaintops, but it also has its valleys. And none of us are immune from the tragedy and the sadness of this life, diseases, all kinds of things, tribulations. Yet I think if we keep our heart and our mind and our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus and the fact that he's returning for us, his sheep, even the bitterest of labor here can be sweet to the taste. Well, the next item on the Seder plate should remind you of a holiday very soon approaching, Easter. And it's an egg. It's not any egg. It's a roasted egg over an open fire. And it's called Hagiga in Hebrew. It's meant to represent the morning sacrifice in the temple. The reason an egg is used is because a hen lays her eggs each morning. This was a joyous symbol in Judaism until 70 AD, and then the temple was destroyed. No longer was there a place of sacrifice, and so now when the egg is eaten, it's cracked, it's peeled and sliced, dipped into the salt water, which represents tears, as a symbol of mourning for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But for us as Christians, this is a joyous symbol. It's a symbol of resurrection and the fact that the temple was rebuilt in 3 days. Amen? Well, the final item on the Seder plate is a bone. It's not any bone. This is actually the shank bone of a lamb. The Hebrew word for it is zeroah. It's that same word that's used in the suffering servant passage where it says, who hath believed our report and to whom is the zeroah of the Lord revealed? It's that word for arm and arm of the Lord. And the rabbis say, because there is no temple standing, no place to make a sacrifice of the lambs for Passover, we're only to have the bone, the reminder of the Passover lamb for the meal, not a real lamb. And other meats are used for the main Passover meal. We tell the story of Passover at this point, of how we cry to the Lord to redeem us out of bondage. He heard our cry, sent Moses as a deliverer to lead us out. How God spoke to Moses in the midst of the burning bush, said, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles. We then recount the plagues that were poured out upon the land of Egypt and how Pharaoh would not let our people go. And then we go on to talk about how there was a 10th plague and one that was not exempting the Jewish people at all. And that one was the death of the firstborn of both man and beast. The Lord said, I will go through the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn of the land. And while he did not exempt us, he did provide a means of escape. And Moses instructed the children of Israel to each take a lamb to a household, a male lamb, a yearling lamb, a spotless lamb. That lamb was to be sacrificed, then roasted and eaten whole with no bones broken. The blood of that lamb was to be drained into a basin. And then with some hyssop, which was a plant, the blood was taken from that basin, soaked up, and struck onto the side posts of the door of the house where the lamb was eaten, and the lintel of the door. The remaining blood in the basin would have been left at the foot of the door. Think about that for a minute. On the two side posts, on the top of the door, the basin at the foot of the door with the blood. In a sense, sealing that door with a bloody cross. And the scripture says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And of course, on that night, death came, touching a household here, claiming a soul there. But wherever the blood of the spotless lamb was applied to the doorposts of the Israelite home, death passed over, hence the name of the holiday, Passover. And we rejoice by taking of the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. And before we drink of it, though, we remove 10 drops of the fruit of the vine, because a complete cup is considered a cup of joy, and we should not take joy in the suffering of others. And so all of the plagues are accounted, and with our pinky finger, we just remove one drop of the fruit of the vine for each of the 10 plagues and have this cup with the same blessing that I said earlier. Well, at this point, it's time to have a meal, and it's quite a meal. And I could not get assurances that you had a kosher kitchen here, so I did not prepare one for you. But I do have a little Jews for Jesus ceremony I'd like you to take part in with me. It's a very simple one. It's called the Jews for Jesus tearing of the brochure ceremony at the count of three. And I'm going to say three in Hebrew and see if you can rip at the same time with me. Echad, Shtayim, Shalosh. Very good. Okay, and unless you've been very creative, you should now have two pieces. And I would encourage you to take some time and fill out the smaller part involvement section through now and the conclusion of the service, that we might at Jews for Jesus, number one, have a record of your attendance here today and also have a chance to continue to be in touch with you. I won't have time to share my own journey of faith of how I as a Jew came to believe in Jesus, but I do have it all written up in a booklet entitled Lost to Life, and it's written with seekers in mind, and I would love to make one complimentary available per household. And so if you put booklet on the card here, when I get back to San Francisco, one will get mailed to you. I do want to just tell you about One Jews for Jesus project, because so many of you have been involved in our ministry and do get our newsletter. And I'm very excited about this because I've been involved in it from the start. I worked on producing a film, a 3.5-minute film, that is going to go live on YouTube tomorrow. We have been working on this for a long time. I think it has the possibility of being something that will go viral. Let me just quickly tell you the story, because it's intended to be on YouTube at the start of Holy Week. And after Holy Week comes Holocaust Remembrance Day, so it all ties in together. It's set in Poland, 1943. Jesus is the culmination of this video, but it starts with people getting off of the train, going to the gates of Auschwitz, German Nazi officers there, selecting ones to go either to the work camp or to the showers. It's all original material. We did our own music score for it. It's all in high definition. It looks like Auschwitz, like the gates of Auschwitz. The German officers, after having called people here and there, look with dismay as they hear a dragging sound, and then they look up and they see the Christ figure. It's an iconic Christ figure with a cross. And they look at him and they decide that he should go to the showers, to the gas chambers. One says to the other, "Just another Jew." And then the screen goes to black and the words come up, "That Jew died for you." It takes people to a landing site where there are testimonies of 9 Holocaust survivors who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Another little film about why we made the film. It is going to be in Hebrew, Russian, Spanish, Portuguese, French, German, Polish, Hungarian, all these different languages. And simultaneously, it's going to come out on YouTube in those countries. It is something that we've never tried to do before. I have a little card that gives you the landing site, thatyoudiedforyou.com. What I would love to ask you to do, even if you're not super internet savvy, and I think most of you are, but you know, get onto the website, because that will give you a link to get to the YouTube video. Watch it, post it on your Facebook page, share it with others. I think that this could be an opportunity to engage Jews and others in a conversation about that Jew who died for you and me this Holy Week leading up to Easter. Very excited to have you be a part of that with me. And then at the end of the service, you can just drop the card in the baskets at the door as you leave. I also have with me the Millers, Sheldon and Sherry, who are our co-laborers in the area. They live in Beaverton, and they'll be at the materials resource table. And do go and stop by there and say hello and look at a lot of the free things we have, as well as the not-so-free things. Among the free things is a little brochure on the Feast of Israel that will tell you not only about Passover, but the connection of the other Feasts of Israel to our New Testament faith. And this is complimentary, so come get your copy of this and look at some of the other items as well. Well, I tried to distract you so you would not worry about not having the meal. I hope I got through that okay. Because after the meal, the head of the house retrieves the matzah from its place of burial and gives an invitation to everyone at the table. It goes like this. This is the bread of affliction, the poor bread, which our ancestors ate when we were slaves in the land of Egypt. You see, Jews in 2014 are to consider ourselves having been slaves back in Egypt. We're to think of ourselves as having been at Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses. And isn't it true for us as Christians that we're to count ourselves as having been at Calvary when the Lord was crucified? And I think of the words of that old spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree?" I can tell you that I was there because my sins put him there and your sins put him there. Yet somehow this bread has the power to change slaves into free people. And the invitation goes on, "All who hunger, come and eat of it." The words of our Savior at this time in the Passover, as he extended this invitation to his disciples, were, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the bread would have been distributed to everyone at the table. And we know from Luke 22, it says, "In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup." It wasn't any cup. The first was, remember, the cup of sanctification. The second was the cup of plagues. But he took the third cup, which is the cup of redemption, and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood shed for you." I imagine how, you know, God orchestrated all this so beautifully. This had been celebrated for thousands of years as a ceremony that Jewish people did to commemorate our redemption out of Egyptian bondage. And here, Jesus took these elements and he gave them their deeper, their truer, their fuller meaning in himself as the Redeemer, as the one who was afflicted for us, as the one whose blood saves us. Well, we continue on in the service. We sing some from the Psalms. Actually, the Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And I'm going to ask us to do a portion of one of those Psalms, Psalm 118. In your brochure, you'll see there's a bold face and an italicized for this portion of Psalm 18. I'm going to ask the men to do the bold and the women the italicized. And I'll start the guys off, and we'll go this way. Oh, give for his mercy endures forever.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation.
The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord.
This is the gate of the
for you have answered me and have become my salvation. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And everyone together, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I can just imagine Jesus sitting around this table with those words, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And here he was, the chief cornerstone, the one who was going to be rejected. Yet the one who was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so we then take at this point the fourth cup, which is called the cup of praise, the Hallel cup, and say the blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. And we would think that the Passover should be concluded at this point, but it is not, because there is one final element, and that is a fifth cup. The fifth cup is for the prophet Elijah. You see, in Jewish tradition, it's thought that Elijah the prophet would make an appearance at Passover time. Nothing in the scriptures that says that. But he has his own place setting at the table no one sits at, his own cup that's filled that no one drinks from. And it is with an expectation that we look for Elijah, because we know from the book of Malachi that when Elijah does return, he will usher in that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so we send a child to the door of the house to open the door to see if Elijah the prophet might be there, and if he is, welcome him in and get excited, because Messiah will be coming soon. I want to close with a little story. True story happened with me as a 7-year-old in my home back in Brooklyn, New York. We lived in an apartment house, actually, and we were living on the ground floor, and my dad sent me to the door, and I opened the door, and out in the hallway was a man. He had a beard. He looked old and tired. I figured he'd made the long journey to Brooklyn, and I was excited. So I said, Mommy, Daddy, Elijah's here. Elijah's here. My father jumped out of his seat, came running to the door, looked at the man, looked at me, and said, Honey, this is not the prophet Elijah. And I guess I looked like I was about to cry, because he said, but we can hope and pray that Elijah will come to our house next year. And, you know, as a young child, I sort of took that as a promise, and I didn't forget. And the following year, I ran to the door, opening it, fully expecting to see Elijah there. And, of course, no one was on the other side of the door. And the following year, the same thing. No one was there. And I reflected back on that as an adult, about how many Jewish children eventually just stop believing that there is a prophet Elijah. He maybe is as real as the Easter Bunny. And yet one did come. He came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, and Jesus said of him that he would be Elijah to us had we let him. His Hebrew name was Yochanan, but you know him better as John, John the Baptist, a man dressed in animal skins, eating honey and locusts and preaching a powerful message to the people. He said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one day, as he was preaching out by the Jordan River, scripture records his cousin Jesus coming up over the hill, and he said something so profound, yet something so understandable to any Jew who had ever been through the Passover. For he said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, my people were waiting for the Messiah back then. We were hoping actually for a king Messiah who was going to set us free from Roman slavery. But there was a picture in scripture painted of a suffering Messiah, a sacrifice Messiah, a lowly Messiah, a Messiah who opened not his mouth but was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, so that you and I could pass over from spiritual death to life. You see, unlike the lamb of old, whose blood was just enough to cover the doorposts of one Israelite home so that the angel of death could pass over, God sent his only son, Jesus, Yeshua, to die at Calvary for you and I. And his blood shed on our behalf flowed all the way back in history and all the way forward, so that it could cover the doorposts of our hearts, so that we could know forgiveness of sin, we could know new life in him. The Apostle Paul wrapped it up all beautifully when he said, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This Palm Sunday, we rejoice that the Messiah has come to save us, and he has accomplished that act. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen.